Please be seated. Well, thank you for being here today. No, seriously, that is the worst fear of a guest preacher, that people just won't come. Once I was a guest preacher somewhere, and hardly anybody was in the room. And later I asked the choir director, I said, "Did you advertise that I was going to be here?" And he said, "No, but word must have got out." So thank you for being here. I'm so glad to be here with friends and in your beautiful city and in your wonderful church. And Sunshine Cathedral in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, sends you their best wishes and love as well. They're also probably a little glad for the break, for me to be away. So thank you for being such warm and gracious hosts. Would you please join me in the spirit of prayer? Let us dwell together in peace. And let us not be instruments of our own or others' oppression. And now may God's word be spoken. May only God's word be heard. Amen. Well, Robert and I like to take cruises. We live in a port city. We're about a 3-minute Uber ride from the church office to the shipyard, to the port. So we like to take cruises. In fact, our church takes a cruise every January. And one of the things we love about cruises is that we meet people on cruises. It's easy to do. There are a lot of people there, right? There's clubs, casinos, bars, restaurants. It's easy to meet people. And we like to have a good time when we're on cruises. We like to have a good time anyway, but I think we feel even safer on a cruise somehow, you know, that we're just out and can just do whatever we want to do. That's not really different than everyday life, but still, it seems like it's pumped up a little bit on a cruise ship. And so a couple of years ago, we were on a cruise, and a church cruise, and we'd had lunch with everyone. And then afterwards, we were going in our various directions to the pool, to the spa, to wherever we wanted to go. And we were crowding onto the elevator, and the good time was continuing. Whenever we're together, that's just how we are. And so we're laughing and we're joking and we're probably being grossly inappropriate. And there are two people not in our group, but they are on our elevator car. And they're staring at us. And I know this stare. I've seen this stare for 52 years. I know this stare. So I'm like, yeah, whatever. We don't mean to be obnoxious. We're not hurting anybody. We're just having a good time. So whatever, they'll deal. They'll cope. Well, there's a little lull in the conversation all at once. And this couple, this man and this woman, the woman says, and it pierces throughout the elevator, "We found our people." So, of course, that's all any of us needed. So we all turn to them, and they're like, "Martini bar at 5 o'clock. And they joined us, and they were part of our group for the rest of the cruise, and they watch our service every week online, and they've ordered a lot of our stuff, and just last week, they came from Canada to visit us, so they got connected, they got into our community because we didn't hide our joy. We just lived our joy out loud like we do, and then here comes these people into our lives. We've done it so many times. We were on another cruise. These two retired school teachers from Alabama, they were at our table. And they noticed our wedding rings. And so they said, "Oh, we notice you have the same rings on. Are you part of some sort of club like the Masons?" "Oh, we're in a club." Even older than the Masons, as it turns out. Well, those Southern Baptist, Alabama retired school teachers really bonded with us. We just laughed, we had wine, we had great food. And a year later, they sent us a text wishing us a happy anniversary because it was the anniversary of our meeting each other on this cruise. Just sharing love, just sharing joy, just being who you are, just living out loud. Joy brings people together. The prophet Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Have you ever really put that together? That joy is strength, that joy is power, that joy is empowerment. It is attractive, it is energizing, it is life-giving. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the apostle Paul prayed. Now, I know we have some issues with Paul sometimes, but even a broken clock is right twice a day. And the apostle Paul powerfully prayed for his friends in Rome. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy." Not may God dish out a little bit of joy to you, but may the God of hope fill you. And not just with some joy, but with all joy. And isn't that a miracle, that each of us could have all the joy there is? Because that is the omnipresence of God. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Fear, shame, guilt, boredom, these things are what our previous churches may have been identified with. But fear, shame, guilt, those things never heal. They never redeem. They never lift up. They never transform. It's joy that attracts. It's joy that heals. It's joy that changes lives for the better. Now, of course, there are times to be serious. There are times to be angry, righteous indignation. There are times to be somber. There are times to be cautious, but those are just periods. Those are just little slots of time. They should eventually give way to joy. Like Ecclesiastes the preacher wrote, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. When the prodigal son returned home, the family celebrated with a party. They were sad when he left. They were sad when they heard that he had fallen on hard times, but now he's coming home. So it's a new day. It's time to celebrate. We get through the difficult times, and then we celebrate the good times. He's coming home. Kill the fatted calf. Get out the best ring. Get out the best wine. It's time to celebrate. It's party time. It's like God is telling us, laissez les bon temps rouler. Let the good times roll. The bad times happen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So when it is possible, let the good times roll. Let it happen. Celebrate it. Share it. Roll around in it. And we'll see later why that is so important. Now, what if we have pain? The kind of pain that seems to hide joy from us. Well, let's thank God that there is help. Don't be ashamed of needing help. Don't be ashamed of having counseling or taking psychiatric medication or going to support groups. These are ways of claiming, reclaiming our hope and our joy. Let us bless everything that helps us rediscover and reclaim our joy. Joy is the divine will for us. Maybe that's why the writer of the fourth gospel imagines Jesus' first miracle being tending bar at a party. Isn't that wonderful? The very first miracle that John mentions is Jesus pouring drinks. That's enough to make an Episcopalian shout. Right? And so here is Jesus at a party, and there are three points that I want to share with you from that story that we heard read earlier. First, Jesus won't let the wine run out. Wine symbolizes joy. Of course, some people don't like wine or they're in recovery and they can't drink wine. But wine in the story is a symbol. It's a symbol for joy. Jesus won't let the joy run out. And neither should the followers of Jesus. People who are peddling sorrow and grief and fear in the name of Jesus are getting it all wrong because Jesus doesn't let the joy run out. In fact, where does this joy come from? This wine come from? There are these big barrels, and it was used for ritual cleaning, for washing away sin and guilt and all that stuff that makes us feel bad and feel bad about ourselves. So you're washing away that. Jesus says, take the regret water and let's turn it into the wine of gladness. That's what's happening. And so all of this, let's just beat ourselves up. Do you know in Lent, and don't tell Reverend Karen this, she may not approve, but in Lent, we still say hallelujah at the Sunshine Cathedral because we're just not giving up our joy, not even for Lent. That's just between us, don't tell anybody. So, but these barrels of regret water for the cleansing rituals, take the regret water and turn it into the wine of gladness. That's Jesus not letting the joy run out. You know, when I first found a church like this in Dallas, Texas, and I've been to lots of churches like this, welcoming, affirming, celebrating New Jersey, Maryland, New York, Florida. They're so wonderful, right? And the first one I found was in Dallas. And so in those days, it was called MCC Dallas. It was later called Cathedral of Hope. And I found it, and it was wonderful. I came home. I was saved. I was rescued. I had a family. I was celebrated. The first Sunday I went, it was so wonderful. I went back that night. They had nighttime services. And at the nighttime service, it was so wonderful that I went out with some people. They were there and like, hey, join us. Well, sure, after worship activity, you know, this must be great. We're going to pray, I guess, or whatever. We went to the Brick for hot oil wrestling. Oh my gosh, I was delivered. I was saved. I was set free, right? So I found home. I found joy. I was so happy. And then I got involved in leadership and in student clergy program and all of that. And then about 2 or 3 years later, I started realizing that this was very different than what I came out of. And I started trying to remake what had welcomed me into what I had left. Like those children of Israel in the desert, right? And they left Egypt, they left slavery, they left bondage, they left oppression. But it's sometimes hard finding your new way, finding where we should go now, what's the next direction, what's God calling us into now. It was so much easier just to be told what to do and have things provided for us. And so they said, you know what, Egypt was hard, but at least we had plenty to eat, which was revisionist history also, by the way. They did not have plenty to eat. So they're out there complaining. And so when Moses goes away on a work trip, goes up this mountain for a work trip, they decide to build a monument to the past. They build a golden calf, an image of Apis, the bull god of Egypt. They are making an image to what they left, an image of the past, an image of the oppression that they used to say they couldn't bear anymore. But now they want to go back. They're romanticizing the past instead of daring to experience and find the future. And when Moses comes down and sees that, he loses his mind. And fair enough, I've built my own golden calves. It's so much safer to make the past be better than it was than to go forward into the unknown future. But the unknown future is where the new experiences and where the joy is. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? This is Transfiguration Sunday. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, there is Jesus, and he's having this illuminating experience, and here comes Elijah, and here comes Moses, and Peter sees it, and Peter wants to immediately nail it down. Let's build little cabins for each of them so we never have to leave this mountain. We can just be here. No, this is in the moment. This is this experience. We can't nail it down and we can't go back. And in fact, the story says Peter didn't know what he was saying. The joy, you can't nail it down. You can't go back to it. It's ahead. And it's not about regret. It's not about going back. Take those waters of regret and turn them into the wine of joy. The second thing that I want to lift up from that story today is that it was Jesus' mother who set the miracle in motion. Jesus' mother. Didn't she have a name? This person is giving orders and they're calling her somebody's mother, a man's mother. Right? This shows you the culture that the story comes from, that women had no status apart from a man. A woman was somebody's mother, somebody's sister, somebody's daughter, somebody's wife. And so here is a woman with a name, and she's called Jesus's mother. Just showing you how marginalized women are in the culture. And yet it is this marginalized person, this person that the writer who's lifting her up forgets to even mention her name, this marginalized person who starts giving orders. We're out of wine. And Jesus says, Ma, first of all, this isn't your party. And second of all, it's not my time. Well, apparently it was his time because she said, get cracking, and he did. So this woman who's not even named the mother of Jesus, Jesus's mother says, we're out of wine. And then she tells the other people, do whatever he tells you to do. Society said she had no status. Empire said she didn't matter. The denominational conference said she shouldn't be fully included. But she claimed her voice and her agency, and she spoke up, and she set the wheels of a miracle in motion. Because in the realm of God, the last are first, and the first are last. And that was demonstrated even in the miracle itself. Because who sees it happening? Not the host, not the guest of honor. The servants are the ones who see it. Because the last are first, and the first are last. The third thing I want you to know is that this story shows us that Jesus is a doer. His brother James instructed, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Jesus shows us that we are to be doers and not speakers only. The old folks used to say, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You know what? If that was a song, how would it sound? If that was a song, how would it sound? St. Francis supposedly said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Lots of people talk about grace, but John's Jesus shows us grace. He shows us what it looks like, what it feels like, what it smells like, what it tastes like. Grace looks and feels and tastes like a banquet that welcomes everyone. A banquet where the powerless give the orders, where the servants witness wonders first, and where running out of joy is just not possible. Grace doesn't look like voting on whether or not same-gender loving and gender non-conforming people can even be at the party. Grace is an open door. Grace is an open table. Grace is a room full of open hearts. And grace is joy flowing in abundance, never running out. Right after this banquet, Jesus is going to have a confrontation with religious folk, of course, butting heads with people, using the temple to line their own pockets. And it's going to get quite heated. What's going to give Jesus the strength to face that trial and others? Joy. Right before he had to confront those people, he wallowed in joy and shared joy. Jesus never passed an opportunity to experience, express, and share joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we are filled up on joy, the bad stuff can't keep us down. The bad stuff can knock us down, but it cannot keep us down. The bad stuff, I like to call it the BS. The BS can knock us down, but it cannot keep us down when we are filled up on joy. So MCC Austin, I would encourage you to seize your joy and share your joy. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy. In a fearful and hurting world, joy is very much needed. So laissez le bon temps rouler. Amen.